And I hope that if you're visiting, and chances are if you're visiting, you've got some questions. You may wonder, well, what is the deal with University Church of Christ? Why do they have the faith that they have and practice the way they practice? And I hope that today's lesson will be of value to you and let you understand why we do and why we say the things that we do and say. But not only for those who are visiting, for those who have been here for a while. Sometimes things become routine. Sometimes things become mundane. Sometimes we forget why we do and say and practice things at all. And I hope that this will serve as a reminder for all of us as to why we are the people that we are and why we strive to do the things that we do. We're talking about foundations this morning. And foundations are important. Let me see if I can get here. I was looking for a house not that long ago. And I do not know much about construction. In fact, I know nothing about construction. I do know that there are some things when you look at a foundation that you really don't want. So you wouldn't want to go and find a house and the foundation is cracking and there's going to be trouble for that house in the future. Likewise, if you went and you saw big cracks in the wall, you'd say, well, there's probably something wrong with that foundation too, and maybe I'd stay away from that one. Or if you went and you looked in the backyard and, well, I don't think any of us want that house. You want something solid underneath you. We think of our Lord's words in Matthew chapter 7 about the difference between the foolish man who built his house on the sand and the wise man who built his house on the rock. You want solid foundation, solid footing, a firm foundation. And when we talk about the church, what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 10 through 17 is that you have such a foundation. Christ is your foundation. He is what the church is built on. And so Paul says in verses 10 and 11 that he is the only foundation that the church can have. According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. And another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. I want to first of all explain to you what Paul means by this, that he has laid a foundation and that others are building on it, and that the only foundation that can be laid is in fact the foundation of Jesus Christ. Paul writes this Corinthian letter on the third missionary journey, but Paul had helped in establishing that local church in Corinth on his second missionary journey. And so we'll not take time to go through all this as Paul had made his way through this region and had the call to go up to Troas, goes over and he comes down into Corinth. And Corinth was a city like none other at the time. And we'll talk more about that tonight and the importance of the Corinthian context for what Paul is saying here. But in Acts the 18th chapter, here's what we know that Paul did in the 18 months that he was there in Corinth. In Acts the 18th chapter, in verse 5, the text says that when Silas and Timothy, that was Paul's partners in the gospel in this missionary journey, that when they came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the Word. And he was solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And in some ways, that's how Paul, the text here, Luke writing the book of Acts, encapsulates Paul's message. You want to know what Paul's message was in Corinth? Jesus is the Christ. And what you read further on in that many who were believing were baptized when they heard this message that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the one that we talked about last week in Psalm 110, that He is both King and He is Priest and He is the one whom our faith should be in. And so they responded, were baptized, even many there in the city of Corinth. But you go further on. Now we're in the third missionary journey and Paul has heard that there are problems in Corinth. And you come to the 1 Corinthians letter. And first of all, you'll note that Paul reminds them in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1 and verse 23 of what he had taught them, what he had preached to them. Paul says in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "We preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness." And again, the way of encapsulating his message, whether in Acts 18 and verse 5, he preached that Jesus is the Christ. Now in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 23, "I preach to you Christ crucified." And then in chapter 2 and in verse 2, Paul says, "I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Now, I think we can understand from that, it does not mean that when Paul went to Corinth, he had that one sentence that he said over and over again. Jesus is the Christ, and He was crucified. What that means was everything that Paul talked about was related to the fact that Jesus is the Christ, and He was crucified for you, and He was crucified for me. That is the message of the gospel. Jesus is the Christ, and He died and rose again for us. But there were problems, like we said. There was division in the church in Corinth. Some saying, I am of Paul. Some saying, I am of Apollos. Some saying, I am of Cephas. Some saying, I am of Christ. And Paul was very disappointed in what he'd heard. When we come to the third chapter, it's still this matter of division that's on Paul's mind as he is saying to the Corinthians that they were not mature. In verses 1 through 4, Paul said, I cannot speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly and are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? You've not grown. You've not matured. You are dividing among yourselves, saying that I am of this person. And by the way, what that probably meant was a different philosophical bent. Some would say that Apollos was the grand, eloquent speaker, well-versed in all kinds of culture. Paul, with a more Jewish background, but with his mission to the Gentiles, you kind of had this idea of a difference in philosophy. And so some said, well, I'm an adherent to Paul's teaching. And others would say, well, I'm an adherent of Apollos' teaching. Well, Paul reminds them, I and Apollos, we came to do the same thing. We weren't in competition. So he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and beginning in verse 5, what then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. So he said, I planted, Apollos watered. Paul's not saying I'm greater than Apollos. He just said, I was there first. I planted, and Apollos came along, and he watered. But God was causing the growth. So that neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. And now he changes the metaphor. He's no longer talking about planting, he's talking about building in verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. And so he says in verse 10, according to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. What's the foundation that Paul laid? I came preaching Christ and Him crucified. That's the foundation that was laid. Another is building on that foundation now, but here's the foundation. Here's what I talk to you about. Here's what I preach to you. Jesus is the Christ, and He was crucified. Everything rests and is built on that. There can be, let us never forget, there can be no other foundation in the church than that. And by the way, that helps explain other passages. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, Peter makes that good confession that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, yes, you are Peter. Upon this rock I'll build my church. He is not saying, Peter, you're the foundation. The foundation is Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of the living God. Even in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20, when Paul is talking about that Christ is the chief cornerstone and the apostles and prophets are the foundation, all he means by that is not that, okay, Paul is so great that he's the foundation of the church. No. What were the apostles and prophets doing? Declaring the words of Christ. Preaching Christ. And so in doing that and providing all the truth as it had been provided to them through the Holy Spirit, they were a part of the foundation. Not because of their greatness, because of what they laid down. Jesus as the Christ. That's the only foundation that can be laid, because that's the only foundation that gives anyone any hope. In Acts, the fourth chapter, Peter, in proclaiming Christ even to those who had rejected Him, says, He is the stone which was rejected by you, in verse 11 of Acts chapter 4. He's the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven which has been given among men by which we must be saved. Let me tell you, you don't want a foundation other than Christ, because He's the only one that can save you. He's the only one that can save me. And so if my faith, my rock is not Christ, then what am I building on? He's the only one that can save me. He's the only foundation, because He's the only one that gives hope. He's the only one that gives us true purpose. Ephesians 2, 19 and 20, that we are being built up the spiritual house for God's dwelling in the Spirit. And even if Paul says here in 3 and verse 16, we are the temple of God in whom His Spirit dwells. Here's your purpose. If you're built on Christ and you serve this purpose, this honorable goal of God's dwelling place among men, there is no more honorable goal than that. And of course, it stresses again the all-encompassing authority that He has. When Paul preached Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, in Acts the 18th chapter and verse 5, there's so much tied up with that. He's not just telling you a feel-good story about a man who came and died. He's saying Jesus is the one. He is the anointed one of God. He is the one who now reigns at the right hand of God. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is whom our allegiance is to. He is the one whom we must follow. Now let me tell you, and we'll come back to this again tonight, but I want to do it now too. Everything Paul does within this book, within the book of 1 Corinthians, is tied to the fact that he proclaimed Jesus as the Christ and that Jesus has all authority. Throughout this book, Paul will talk about the teachings of Christ. In the 7th chapter, and talking about marriage, he says to the married, I give instructions, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband. And he goes on to give further teachings about that, but he rests and bases everything he says, this is the Lord's teaching. In the 9th chapter, and speaking about the pay of those who would serve in the cause of the Lord, providing for them. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 14, so also the Lord directed that those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. Paul's not saying, you believe this because I said it, it's from the Lord. In the 11th chapter, after speaking about forsaking your rights, forsaking your liberty for the sake of another, Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 11, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. Everything is based and rooted in that. And then even as our brother read for us this morning from verses 24 and 25, and setting straight the abuses that they had regarding the Lord's Supper, Paul doesn't say, here, listen to me, here's what I've got to tell you. He says, here is what the Lord said. When he broke the bread and he gave thanks, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in verse 25, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Not only that, Paul will make the point throughout the book that everywhere he went, he taught the same thing. In the 4th chapter, in verse 17, Paul says, for this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. He will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. He goes on to say much the same thing in the 9th chapter about how he taught this, in the 7th chapter regarding the principles of marriage, how he taught this in every church. In the 14th chapter, in verse 34, and speaking of a women's role in the assembly, he says, in all the churches. In the 16th chapter, and in verse 1, he says, that their collection for the needy saints. This is what he directed in all the churches. All I'm trying to do is establish here and impress upon this, Paul viewed it as a very serious matter, that whatever he taught was based and rooted in the gospel of Christ, and he made sure to teach the same thing everywhere he went. Why? Because there's only one foundation. Foundation is only Christ. And I'll not depart from that foundation. And I believe this is what's behind Paul's words when he comes to saying how it matters how we build on that foundation. He says, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident for the day, will show itself because it is revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. And so he says, the one who builds with gold, silver, and precious stones, he'll have his reward. The one who built with wood, hay, and straw, well, he'll be rescued, but his work will be consumed. And what does he mean by that? That's a tricky passage, and there may be a couple of ways you may look at that. Some have looked at it, and I have looked at it in the past, as saying, well, this is talking about the converts, those who are brought to Christ. And so you have some who are going to stick with it, and they're going to be that gold, silver, and precious stones. But then you have others who, well, they don't last, so they're wood, hay, and straw. That may be the sense of the text. But I think the sense of the text goes back to what Paul's just saying. I laid a foundation. A foundation for what? Well, the temple, if you will. The new temple of God. Now let me ask you a question. What kind of material is fitting for a temple for God? Gold, silver, and precious stones? I would say so. I look at the temple that Solomon built, and it had all kinds of gold, silver, and precious stones, given the best for God. Wood, hay, and straw? You know, wood, hay, and straw just wouldn't seem to fit with gold, silver, and precious stones, would it? Not for a temple for God. You're really going to build the temple for God out of wood and hay and straw? No, gold, silver, and precious stones. That's what you want to build the temple of God with. What's he talking about? Paul's saying, I laid a foundation, now others are building on it. And it matters what they're using to build on it. If they're using the words of God, if they're using the doctrine of Christ, if they're continuing to preach that Jesus is the Christ and Him crucified, then they're using wood, silver, and precious stones. Now, if there are these others, like you were talking about in the first chapter, of these men who have eloquent speech and they can give all kinds of wonderful things to think about, but if it's not Christ, and you've got wood, hay, and straw. And then in verses 16 and 17, you'll note what he says about those who would destroy the temple. You know, you're a temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Some of the doctrines of the Corinthians were destroying the very temple of God. This matter of division was destroying God's temple, and God said, He'll destroy you. Here's what we mean by this. Perhaps in your New Year's resolutions, you made a resolution, I'm going to read more. I made that resolution. I make that resolution every year, and I read a lot. So I'm going to read more. Let me tell you, be careful about reading books about Christ. Unless you're talking about this book about Christ. There's a lot of books about Christ, and they may have some very good things in them. Some of you know, I'm a big C.S. Lewis fan. Let me tell you, if all I taught you is C.S. Lewis, then what I'm using is wood, hay, and straw. I'm not using gold, silver, and precious stones. That's this. It's the very words of God. This is gold, silver, and precious stones. Here's what you need to use to build up the temple of God. So rely on this. You may get some good things out of the others, but I'll tell you, and I've got to be careful of this myself. If I'm reading books, more books about Christ than I'm reading the actual book about Christ, there's grave danger there. That I may only be building on the temple of God with wood, hay, and straw. And not only that, but there are doctrines out there who would destroy the very temple of God, Paul says. Can't have that. Things that would contradict even what Christ said. That's what I mean, and what we mean when we say that our foundation is Christ. The only foundation we can have is Christ. Now here's what I'm getting at. There is no set University Church of Christ doctrine. Now, Steve, you got that document somewhere? Is it in your office? I don't think there is one. Pretty sure. So how do we get to where we are? If you're visiting with us this morning, you may have a question. You know, I really liked your singing, but where's your piano? Here's the reason why. It is the aim of our group, of our congregation, to only build on the foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones. To only build on the foundation of Christ with the words of Christ Himself. And I know from Ephesians 5:19, and I know from Colossians 3 and verse 16, that I am to sing. That we are to sing. And so we sing. And that's the reason. I can't give it to anybody any plainer than that. That we seek and aim only to build on the foundation of Christ with that which is worthy of the foundation, with the very words of Christ. And so that's why we only sing. Oh, we don't bring it, you know. Do you ever get the question, why do you guys hate music? Well, I don't hate music, I love music. Paul, you get that question ever? Now let me tell you, if we want a drummer, Paul would be our drummer. He could do it. But we don't have a drummer. My sister's played piano her whole life. She can play beautifully. I love music. I love the music we have when we come together to worship our God. We only do that because we know from the New Testament examples, here's what they did. And they were using gold, silver, and precious stones to build on the foundation. You may have a question. Why don't you ever have women preaching? It's a good question. I'm not going to say I fully understand it. All I know is what the Apostle writes in 1 Corinthians 14:34. The women keep silent in the churches. And so we are building on the foundation with what we know is gold, silver, and precious stones. And so we honor that. You may have questions about some of our moral stances. You may have questions about, well, you know, you guys hate people. I would challenge that. But that's become really what we hear in society, that if you were ever to preach that something is wrong, and of course, particularly within our culture today, that if you were ever to preach that homosexuality is wrong, or take a stand on same-sex marriage, that therefore you hate people. Well, I testify to you, I have no hatred in my heart for anyone. Nor does this congregation. At least I hope I'm saying that correctly. But yet, when even God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and speaking of even what some of them were. And not only homosexuals, but fornicators and adulterers, drunkards, all these types of things. And God said, those were wrong. Why do you say that things are wrong? Because God said they were wrong. And so as we continue to have to take stands on moral issues, whether it be homosexuality, whether it be drunkenness, stealing, gambling, all kinds of things. It's not because there's a set doctrine somewhere that we say, let's go consult the sheet. Unless you want to say, let's go consult this. We're trying to build on the foundation, gold, silver, and precious stones. You may have a question about, you know, even you know what's been lost in this whole discussion of churches' stances on same-sex marriage is that churches really stopped standing for marriage a long time ago. They stopped standing for God's principles of marriage a long time ago. They stopped standing for those principles that a husband ought to love his wife as his own body. And yes, a wife ought to submit to her husband. And that what God has joined together, let no man separate. Well, many, many churches left those principles a long, long time ago. But we've got to stand firm on those too. It's not just about what's popular in the news today. It's what did God really say about the family? What was Jesus' injunction in Matthew 19 and verse 9? Not to divorce. We've got to build with gold, silver, and precious stones. That means we have to take stances. Moral stances. Stances about our families and about how those families are supposed to work. Because it's from His Word. You may have questions about some of our doctrinal positions. I profess to you that we are saved by grace through faith, in accordance with what Paul said in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. I profess to you that we are not saved by any work that you or I could ever possibly do. But I also profess to you what Jesus said in Mark 16:16, that he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Baptism earn it? Nope. But God said you had to believe and be baptized to be saved. I can't build on the foundation with anything but that. We can't build on the foundation with anything but that. And if you want to know what you need to do to have your sins forgiven, yes, you have to come to faith in Christ. You have to put your utmost complete trust in Him. And if you trust Him, follow Him. Do what He said. Be baptized to have your sins forgiven. And God will keep His promise. Further than that, we would teach, we would preach, not out of any kind of book, not out of any kind of document that's found in an archive somewhere, that once saved, always saved is not a biblical doctrine. That while we have the utmost confidence in our Savior, we also know that he who says he has no sin is deceiving himself. But according to 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, if we'll confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us all of our trespasses and our wrongs. That there's our confidence. Not that I will therefore forever be holy and sinless and spotless, although that is my aim and my goal. That I could never possibly fall away from the grace of God? No. The doctrine of Christ is, you're saved through His blood, be faithful to Him, and when you sin, return to Him, confess, and He is faithful to you. And we cannot go with the world and say that everybody's okay. You're okay, I'm okay. How we'd like to say that, but the fact is, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, He is going to come. We must all appear before His right hand. We must all give an account for what we have done in the body, whether good or evil. He will judge all. And so that's what we must profess. Even when it comes to doctrinal positions so fundamental about salvation and about how it is that you and I can be saved today and what it means to serve a king like Him, all we can do is go back to the foundation and have a commitment in ourselves to build gold, to build with silver, and to build with precious stones. That being the Word of God, and using that to build up His body, to build up His temple. Tonight, what I hope to do is we're going to explore some cracks that are appearing in the foundation. Some philosophy, some worldviews, if you will, that kind of lead to a lessening of the authority of Christ and a lessening of our reliance on Him and His Word alone. But that's for tonight, and I hope you'll come back for that. But for now, let's just end with a simple invitation. Jesus is the Christ, as Paul proclaimed to those who were in Corinth. He is the Christ. And He was crucified. The very Son of God came and lived here on this earth. He lived here like us. But He died for us. He died for your sins and He died for my sins. And if you'll have faith in Him, and I say this to you, not that you should believe me because I said it, but because it's from the very Word of God. If you'll put your faith in Him, really believe and trust that He'll make good on His promises and follow Him. Repent of your wrongdoings. Say, I'm done with that. I'm turning away from that. I'm turning toward the Lord. Be baptized. Then God will keep His promise. And you can have the assurance that I followed God's words and not the words of some preacher standing up there on Sunday. Can we aid you in some way? Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?